Welcome back. It's the third hour of Issues Etc. this Monday, the 19th of February. February is one of those quick months, you know, because it's only got 28 days most years. And I don't know why it goes so quickly. Maybe because it's the beginning of the year and it's like rolling downhill and spring is on its way. It's almost like spring outside. I needed it because I made an attempt yesterday. Please do not laugh, but I made an attempt yesterday to actually go out and shovel snow. Now, I can shovel snow. The problem was, in my driveway, it had been rolled over so many times by the vehicles that it was really kind of chipping ice. And if my neighbors were watching, they were certainly laughing at some point because I didn't get very far. So I have to rely upon the sun to do this for me because there's no way in the world I'm going to get the 3 or 4 inches of ice that's packed up on one side of my driveway off. I'm hoping by the time I get home tonight, this kind of weather will have taken care of it. We shall see. The last hour of the program, we're going to be spending with Beth Moore. Now, if you haven't heard this name in church circles yet, you will in the future. She is kind of the next big thing. And those of you who are familiar with her name might be saying at this point, well, she's not the next big thing. She's the big thing. She's already here. That's the way it works in the fad-driven church. I'm not going to make any apologies about this. We're going to look at some of what Beth Moore is teaching and evaluate it, kind of a sermon or teaching review here in the last hour of the program. She's got a series that she's doing on building new walls, and she's talking about the book of Nehemiah, and she is going, as in this section, from forgiveness to freedom. We'll see what she has to say. But I want you to understand what we're going to review here in the context of two important insights. I really can't take credit for either of them, but I do spend a lot of time talking about both of them. One is what I just mentioned, the fad-driven church. The fad-driven church is a congregation, regardless of whatever denomination or non-denomination it may be, is a congregation that not only goes from one book, program, tape series, whatever it may be, from one of these things to another about every 18 months, but actually is addicted as a congregation to doing so. Now, I wrote an article a couple of years ago called The Fad-Driven Church. If you want a copy of it, you can email me here at the station, twilken, T-W-I-L-K-E-N, at kfuo.org, and I'd be happy to send you a copy of it absolutely free, called The Fad-Driven Church. Congregations that, and you know you're in one when you go in, and about every 18 months, it's a new book, it's a new program, it's a new this, it's a new that. It was the Prayer of Jabez, it was Promise Keepers, it was Way Down Workshop, it was The Purpose-Driven Life, it was Becoming a Contagious Christian, and there are others that we could name. Now, Beth Moore is not so much a fad because she's got a long and storied career as a Bible teacher, but her popularity has been folded into the whole fad-driven phenomenon in Christian congregations. Here's the real question is, does Beth Moore's theology, if a church becomes addicted to these fads, is Beth Moore's theology sound biblical theology? And does it fit, like in the case of a congregation I might attend, a Lutheran congregation, does it fit for Lutherans to be using Beth Moore's interpretation of the scripture? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that something's got to have a Lutheran logo on it for it to be true. It can be true regardless of what the source is. Is it sound scriptural theology? That's the big question here. Now, the other insight that I want you to think about before we get into Beth Moore's teaching about building new walls is, and you'll have to listen carefully to what she says, I think it's fair to say there's a general obsession among many evangelicals in America, an obsessive quest for a sin-free life. Now you say, Wilken, what could possibly be wrong with a sin-free life? Isn't that what we all should be hoping for, a sin-free life? A sin-free marriage, a sin-free relationship with our kids, a sin-free financial situation, a sin-free whatever it may be, sexual relationship, whatever it may be. And I would say, well, yes, if you want to work your way toward getting rid of your need for Jesus, knock yourself out. And you will literally knock yourself out in your quest for a sin-free life. I'm not advocating sin. I'm saying that it is wrong-headed for Christians to make it their goal in life to have a sin-free whatever. Not that sin is good, but it inevitably leads to something like, when one is faced with their sin, something like, I did wrong, this is how I sinned, God didn't want me to do that. What's the answer? Try harder. It's the little engine that could theology. If you are confronted with a sin in your life, try harder not to do it, or try harder to do something other than that. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture does not teach that when you sin, try harder. So if we understand Beth Moore's teaching here as we review it as part of one of the fads that sweeps through Christian congregations and in a general context of evangelicals' obsessive quest for a sin-free life, maybe we'll get an insight into why she's so popular among so many Christians. This comes from Beth Moore's teaching this week, part of a series on building new walls from freedom to forgiveness. We'll just use our three-part diagnostic, for lack of a better tool. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? That is this about what Jesus does? Or, and then if he is the subject of the verbs, what are those verbs? Is this the Jesus who saves or the Jesus who merely helps? Let's listen to a few minutes and then we'll walk over some more rationale for that three-part diagnostic. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us issues, etc@kfuo.org.
Remember last week when we were looking in our study of the book of Nehemiah, and we saw that part of the process that they went through to be released onto what God had them to do in this binding agreement where they tied themselves voluntarily to the heart of God and to the Word of God, we found that they came to a place where they canceled all debts. So one of our points last week in the lesson is that if we want to move on to a place where we are in vow relationship, in covenant relationship, to be bound to God's Word and to live the rest of our lives in victory, not in perfection, not in sinlessness, but in the pursuit of God, living in victory, we learned that we were going to have to cancel some debts. Among the Christian population, and I believe really the masses of the Christian population, most of us really do want to forgive. For the most part, most of you in this room may have something that just keeps hanging on with you, and it's something that you've had that's been driving you crazy maybe for decades. But the truth of the matter is, you really do want to forgive. You've prayed through the scriptures of forgiveness. You've tried to do everything in your power to forgive, but you still do not feel the release of that burden. And the question becomes, how in the world are we supposed to do that?
Now, I want to pause here and point out a few things. First of all, you might be saying, aha, Wilkin, you said that this is all about the quest for a sin-free life, and Beth Moore just said it's not about being perfect or being sinless. Listen. Just keep listening. You know how Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, started out with that little phrase, it's not about you, and then he spent the next 300-some-odd pages talking about what you need to do to live your purpose and what you need to do to please God and make him smile, and what you need to do to earn heavenly rewards after you die. Yeah, even though it said at the beginning, it's not about you, it ended up being pretty much all about you and your purpose and what you do. So first impressions can be deceiving. She says it's not about being sinless. I'm glad to hear her say that. But listen to how she talks about forgiveness and why you ought to pursue forgiveness. Now, she's rightly diagnosed a problem that all of us have, a sin that all of us commit, and she will later call it sin, that we do not forgive. And even, and I think she's right here, even when we want to forgive, we don't. We can't. She says, how in the world am I supposed to do this? You know, if you ask the wrong question at the beginning, you might end up by accident in the right place, but it's not likely. Let's hear what she has to say.
I think there is some confusion there. I have also experience that. Where God, there is nothing I want to do more than that. But for the life of me, Lord, I can't seem to feel like I'm getting out from under this burden. I'm looking for the prescription. I'm trying to do everything people tell me to. I go to the altar. I bend the knee. I've done everything I know to do. And I still do not feel a release from that situation or that person. Is there anybody in here who has ever experienced that? Where you're going, I'm begging to here. I'm begging to here. But I can never feel like I can get to the place where it really is finally liberating to me. That's what we're going to study today. Because God began to show me through the course of the week, and within 24 hours He was telling me I was going to have to interrupt the study. And it works perfectly because the chapters we have left, I knew there was going to be one week that we could just freestyle. And so this is the one. We'll still finish up Nehemiah, but I knew I had one week that we could do, and I was going to do it the very last week, just kind of a wrap up beyond that. And then God directed for us to go ahead and do this particular week. But I began to see that for some of us in this room today, what we need to nail down has to do with letting go. And the reason why we're afraid to come here and nail it down is because we just know already that we're going to do what we've done the 20 times before this, and we're going to pull it back down. We think, I'm not ready to go into a binding agreement with God over this forgiveness issue because I know good and well that I've tried this 25 times and I keep taking it back. And I would rather not go into an agreement with God over this than chance the fact that I'm going to nail it to that piece of wood today and tomorrow I'm going to pick it back up again. Isn't that what we feel? So where is the answer? And that's exactly what Satan wants us to feel, which is hopeless, and I'm going to keep going back to the same old thing, and this is going to be the way it is until I see Jesus face to face. And that's not true. But I think what we do not understand is that there is a process of forgiveness involved. There's something that God wants to walk through with us to teach us in the journey to take us from forgiveness to freedom. Now, I believe there comes a place where the rope is cut and forgiveness comes as far as loosening us up for God to go ahead and forgive us in daily matters, as we're about to read in just a moment. But the process on from that first initial act of obedience in forgiveness to the place of freedom, now that is a journey, it is a road, and it is a process.
This is one of the things that makes a lot of the fads that run through the church so very popular, and they pretty much all have this one thing in common, among other things. And that is, it's the general presupposition that if you have a problem as a Christian, and it's all about living as a Christian, Christian problems. You know, you got women have women problems, and dogs have dog problems, and Christians have Christian problems. The presupposition is, our problem is that we just don't know how. We want to do right, we want to forgive, but we just don't know how. And then along comes somebody like Beth Moore who says, well, first of all, let's understand the process. And this is, it's really no different than learning how to bake a cake, learning how to fix a car, learning how to program a computer, learning how to do algebra. I do algebra with my daughter. I barely made it through algebra in high school. Go back and look at the transcripts. It's a sad, sad tale of mathematical inadequacy. And now that I'm middle-aged and helping my daughter, I'll say more motivated now to learn algebra to help my daughter than I ever was when I was in junior high. So I'm learning this stuff every night as we do the homework. I'm learning it along with her. And which is, it doesn't make me a very good teacher because she knows more than I do. And it occurred to me, what should have occurred to me when I was 14 years old. It's just a matter of knowing the steps. It's a bunch of little steps. And all you got to do is know what steps to take when and how to do it. And if you do your basic addition and subtraction and multiplication and division at the right places and accurately, you'll get the right answer. And for every problem, there's a solution. It's just a matter of knowing the process. And that's the basic presupposition behind so many of these church fads. If you've got a Christian problem, what you really need is just to know how to. How to whatever. And once you know how, you should be able to do. It's the Christian higher life. In the old days, the Christian higher life, like among the Methodists, was if you really truly repented as hard as you possibly could, you just stop sinning. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but someday and for the rest of your life, you'd stop sinning. Now, the Christian higher life of the 21st century is a lot more complicated, requires a lot more teachers and steps in the process, but it's essentially the same thing. Just if you learn how to do just the right thing and do it just as you should, then your problem will be solved. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'll just say it quickly before we go to the phones. What Christians need when their problem is sin is not more how-tos. All the how-tos will show you is that you don't. You didn't. The answer to the law's accusations isn't, well, maybe I should help you understand the law a little more carefully. It's not about try harder. Matt calls from Seward, Nebraska. Matt, welcome.
Well, perhaps she doesn't understand the law correctly. Maybe she needs a little bit more law until she and her listeners are so beaten down that they will do what Dr. Luther teaches us in his commentary on Galatians, when our conscience pangs us, as it usually does when we sin, if we're truly Christians, we turn our eyes to the cross, and we go to our pastor, and we hear him absolve us. And we look to the objective word of God, and either in the preached word, either in the Bible, reading ourselves, or hearing it from our fellow Christian, or receiving it on our mouth, his body and blood. That's where we go. We don't go to more works, because if we do that, we're just going to keep spinning in circles. It's the old Adam, again, just like we had Zen Buddhism teaching businessmen how to be happy, what, a week ago. Now we've got Beth Moore. I don't know, where does she get her call from? I'm just curious, what's her authority to teach?
I do not know.
I was just curious. I mean, you know, that's a different issue, I know.
It's a different issue, Matt. Thank you very much.
I appreciate you playing this.
Happy to do it. Thanks for listening up there in Seward, Nebraska. I don't know. You don't need one now. Didn't you know? We still require people to be certified to fly airplanes, to do surgery, to fix cars, to work on your teeth, even to talk on the radio. But if you want to go out and handle the Word of God or mishandle the Word of God, you don't need anything. I speak sarcastically, of course. Well, right, Matt, you're right. The answer to sin, the only answer to sin, is a sinless Christ as your substitute. However, if you view, and this will become apparent as we go through her teaching, if you view what Jesus did as merely the starting point that got you on the road so that now you can do what you need to do, if the cross is the starting point, just the starting point, after which follows all the stuff that you do, to say to someone, well, you've got a problem with sin, you need to reacquaint yourself again with what Jesus did for you at the cross, to someone who thinks the cross is just a starting point, that's like saying to them, you need to go back to where you began. And you see, if this is about progress, someone says, I'm taking a trip into St. Louis, and I get lost, and someone says, you need to retrace your steps all the way back to your house. I'd be like, well, I don't want to go all the way back there. Then I lose all the ground I've made, even though I'm lost. You see, the cross isn't just the starting point. It isn't just what Jesus did to put you on the path of what you do. Back to Beth Moore.
And until we can get that through our heads, we don't feel any victory there. And I'm hoping today you'll be able to see that. You'll be loosened up. You'll be able to see where you may be in this journey from forgiveness to freedom. And you may be a whole lot closer than you ever thought you were. Now let's go back where the whole problem started last week. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, to this very unnerving scripture here that we've heard 1,000 times and never liked yet. Amen? This is the part that really gets us. And no matter how many times we read it, he still says it the same way. No matter how many generations have gone past, no matter how we've come clean with God, we still keep seeing the exact same words it says in Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven, in past tense, forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now look at verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is a sandwich scripture. That's the piece of meat in between two pieces of very important bread. Because all at once it talks about, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he comes back up with a scripture on forgiveness again. Now, why in the world does he do that? Because the temptation is not to forgive. Because one of the biggest temptations he's talking about is what happens to us when the evil one takes advantage of us over matters of unforgiveness. Look how it's sandwiched between. Forgive us our debts in verse 12, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, is God bouncing around like a rubber ball, or is it all connected? It's all connected. One of the biggest places he takes advantage over us, the Apostle Paul told us, he said, forgive whatever there is to forgive, so that Satan does not have an opportunity to take an advantage of you, to get a stronghold, to get a hold of our ankles over something. That's exactly how he positions that scripture in between two words on forgiveness. Now, I'd like for you to see what the word forgive means, because this is extremely important. You'll notice in today's lesson, I'm giving you a whole lot more room to write for yourself so that this will be engraved upon your heart.
We're going to pause here when we go to this break, and when we come back, we'll listen to some more to Beth Moore's teaching this week. It's titled Building New Walls from Forgiveness to Freedom, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, do you notice she's already said it twice now? And it sounds plausible, doesn't it? She said it twice, that God's forgiveness of you depends on your forgiveness of someone else. First you forgive, then God will forgive you. That sounds like what Scripture says there. That appeals to the way I like to think about God. God waits for me to do something, and then he complies and does something. He waits to see if I'm going to forgive, and then he forgives me. I was a little shocked to hear that this is actually what she's teaching, which is so very opposite of what Scripture does teach. Now, is it true that one who does not forgive his neighbor can expect nothing of God's forgiveness? Oh, yes, that's true. But it's not because the condition of God's forgiveness is you forgiving someone else. Now, she's going to say here in a minute, oh, I'm not talking about your salvation. This is just about forgiveness in daily matters. Beth, what's the difference? If there's a sin I've committed today which is not forgiven by God, then I'm going to hell. There's no distinction between being saved and then being forgiven in daily matters. I need all my sins forgiven. And if it depends on me forgiving others, I am doomed, which is kind of the point of the law. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc. During the 20th century, there was a fierce battle in most American church bodies over the authority of Scripture. Doubts were raised over the miracles in both the Old and New Testaments. One of those battles took place in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for February is titled A Seminary in Crisis. This resource details the battle between liberals and conservatives on the Concordia Seminary faculty in the early 1970s. You can find out more about A Seminary in Crisis on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Seminary in Crisis is written by Dr. Paul Zimmerman, one of two surviving members of a fact-finding committee appointed by the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Dr. J.A.O. Preuss. A Seminary in Crisis, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org.
Suffering. Why does God allow it?
Answers with Ken Ham
author of the free booklet on death, bloodshed, and terrorism. It's called Why Is There Death and Suffering? Well, surely this is one of the most asked questions of all time, Ken. Why does God allow suffering? And what's your answer?
After the terrorist attacks in the United States a few years ago, we heard lots of Christian leaders expressing grief and calling on people to pray. Now, that was good, but sadly, few leaders provided biblical answers to what happened. Some went so far as to say there was no explanation. And I think that one reason many Christian leaders don't have a real biblical answer is their failure to go back to the book of Genesis. God hasn't hidden the answer. He's raised it high for all to see. You see, Genesis records a true history of death. God originally created a perfect world. There was no violence or pain in his original creation. But this sinless world was ruined by the rebellion of the first man, Adam. And his sin brought an intruder into the world, death. And God had to judge sin with death. The Bible also makes it clear that death's a penalty for our sin, not just the sin of Adam, because we all sinned in Adam who represented us. Our sins, not just the sins of the other guy, are responsible for all the suffering in the world. In other words, it's our fault, not God's fault, the world is as it is.
For more eye-opening teaching on why God allows terrorism, death, and bloodshed today, go to AnswersRadio.com.
One Bible verse clearly reveals that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. However, this information is not going to help any unbeliever be saved. How can that be? That Bible passage from Romans 10 will be the subject for discussion on the next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Next time on our 10:05 Bible study, the resurrection of Jesus, as it is described in Luke chapter 24. Pastor David Marth of Historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard will be our guest. And then our 11:05 Bible study, Ask the Pastor, with Pastor Chuck Spomer. Listen to the Bible study weekday mornings here on AM 850 KFUO.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Underground Railroad conductor Harriet Tubman will be portrayed by Marlene Rivero at the historic old courthouse next to the arch on Friday, February 23rd from 9:30 till 11 for community groups and schools, then on Saturday the 24th from 10:30 to 1 open to the general public. Marlene Rivera, Underground Railroad history storyteller and Southern Illinois resident, will focus on the struggles and the victories of the famous abolitionist and conductor Harriet Tubman as she fought for freedom.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Well, there's about 27 minutes of teaching here from Beth Moore. We're not going to get through all of it. We'll do our best to get through as much as we can. She's teaching on forgiveness and freedom as part of a long, ongoing series. Beth Moore is a popular Bible teacher. Her books, her tapes, her programs are part of the next wave of the fad-driven church. And so far, she's laid out a couple truths, some of them truer than others. One is that one of our problems, one of our sins, is that we don't forgive. That's true. That's absolutely true. She has rightly diagnosed the problem. Now, the solution, the remedy for the problem that she is offering those who are listening to her and paying attention to what she has to say is essentially, let me tell you how you what you can do to finally have victory and complete peace and forgiveness for others. She says, just all you got to understand is forgiveness is a process. If you know the process and the steps, and if you take the steps where they ought to be taken and how they ought to be taken, you will end up at the destination, which is complete peace on your forgiveness for others. And as an added bonus, then you'll really be sure that God forgives you. Because after all, she said it twice. I can't make her say something that she isn't. She said it. God's forgiveness of you depends on your forgiveness of others. And when you've finally completely forgiven everybody else and are at peace about it, then you can start to be sure that God is going to forgive you in everyday matters. Look, Beth Moore is a beautiful woman. She's engaging. She's obviously intelligent. But this is a dangerous teaching because it is the opposite of what Scripture teaches about forgiveness. Let's just break it down into its simplest form, and then we'll get back to Beth Moore. Fill in the blank. God forgives me because blank. Fill it in. Now, Beth Moore says, God forgives me because I forgive others. There are other answers that people give for this. God forgives me because I'm really sorry for what I did. God forgives me because I confess my sins. God forgives me because I promise to do better next time. All wrong answers, all equally wrong, because Scripture teaches nothing like this. The only scriptural answer to God forgives me because, the only scriptural answer is God forgives me because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. That blank cannot be something you do. If it is, then you're not forgiven, period. If you want to live your life believing that God forgives you because you forgive others, you might as well give up now. You can expect no forgiveness from God. Now, this is what the law teaches. If you do not forgive others from your heart, Jesus says, forgive your brother from your heart, you can expect no forgiveness from God. So is the answer to somehow strive for perfect forgiveness for my brother so that then somehow I can be sure that because I forgave my brother, now God will relent and forgive me? That would be the law's answer to that question. Try harder, do better. It is not, however, Scripture's answer, or I should say, the gospel's answer to that question. There is one reason, and one reason alone, that God forgives your sins. He forgives you solely and completely because of what Jesus did for you in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. It's the only reason God forgives you. Back to Beth Moore.
We're not going to have many fill-in-one words today, because as you write, it will happen like it happens for me. We integrate into our minds so much more of what we write down with our own hand, and I want you to write this whole thing out. You may even need more space than I've given you. To forgive means to send forth or away. To send forth or away. To let go free. To free from obligation. To release from occupancy. To release from occupancy. So much does this word mean to send forth that in that scripture that you see in the parentheses there, if I wrote down the right scripture, it was when Christ sent away the multitudes, when he said he sent them forth and then he stayed back with his disciples. That's how much forgiveness means, to send forth or to send away. Look at the last part of the definition. Let me go through it again. To send forth or away, to let go free, to let escape. I don't know if I ask you to write that part down. You can write it down beside it in the margin. To let escape, to free from obligation or to let go from obligation. But this part is so important. To release from occupancy. To release from occupancy. To forgive someone is to release them from occupying a certain place in your life.
All right. She's walking through the meaning of forgiveness. Here's a common problem. It's committed by many young men training to be pastors in the seminary. They get out their little lexicon of Greek words, as Beth Moore appears to have done, and they find that, lo and behold, one Greek word has several different meanings. And they simply assume that it's kind of like a grab bag. They can choose the cafeteria. They can choose whatever meaning suits their purposes, rather than what the word means in its context. I think there's a little bit of that going on with Beth Moore, because she wants to, and she's going to talk here in the future in a few minutes about how you construct a little prison and you occupy it along with all the people that you haven't forgiven, and you have the key, by the way, to get out of your own prison. You're the solution to your own problem. Did you know that? Does the Bible teach that you are the solution to your own problem? Is that what God said to Adam and Eve after they fell into sin? Oh, Adam and Eve, here I come walking and breathing through the cool of the garden. Why have you done this? Well, the woman you gave me, and I saw it was good for food, and why have you done this? Did God say to them, Adam and Eve, it's not that, you got a problem. You've made yourself my enemies. But you are the solution to your own problem. You're both the source of your problem and the solution to it. You hold the key, yourself. All you got to know is how to use it. That's not what God said. Let's go to the phones. Chuck calls from St. Louis. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, Todd. What you were talking about just earlier before the last bite was about forgiveness was wonderful. If I forgive so that God will forgive me, and then you said, you know, you have to forgive from your heart. That's what Jesus says, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Well, if I'm forgiving so that God is forgiving me, I'm not forgiving from my heart. I'm forgiving from my belly. I'm forgiving from my own sense of need rather than from any kind of altruistic impulse towards my brother at all.
That's a great insight, Chuck. Thank you so much.
Thanks.
This is what Beth Moore is teaching essentially here is forgiveness, forgiving others for your own benefit. Forgiving others for your own benefit. Not for theirs. Oh, no, no, no. You know, she'll even say a little bit later, they're God's business. Don't worry about the person who wronged you. You forgive for your own benefit. That's not forgiveness, folks. Forgiving for your own benefit so that you can have peace of mind, so you can be rid of nagging thoughts. Forgiving someone for your own benefit is not forgiveness. God did not forgive you just so that he wouldn't be plagued with the problem of not liking you or something. No, he forgave you for you because he loved you. In Christ Jesus. Forgiveness isn't something we do for ourselves. It, by definition, is something we do for the person who's wronged us.
And my life, and we're about to see what that place is in just a moment. Now it says, forgive us our debts. The debt is, and you've got the word right in front of you in the Greek, it means exactly what you think it means. That which is owed. That which is owed. And it's saying, now, God, I am asking you to forgive me, to let me go free from what I owe you, which is a debt I cannot pay. Because, Lord, I have looked at the people in my life that I feel like owe me something, and I have let them free. That is all you've required of me here. You've not required that I pay you back for a debt I cannot repay. What you have said is, Beth, I am so serious about the stronghold of unforgiveness that I will force you back into a corner over the matter so that you will have to let go or your life will be stopped up at that point.
I don't know what this is. I can't make heads or tails of this, except when she said it rather clearly. All God requires you to do if you want his forgiveness is to forgive everybody else. Again, this is God's forgiveness conditioned upon your forgiving others. So I got to ask anyone who's still buying what she's selling, how you doing? Because let me just remind you of something she's already said several times. You can have no assurance whatsoever that God forgives you anything you've ever done, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Unless you can be absolutely sure that you've completely forgiven everyone else in your whole life who's ever done anything wrong against you. Or to put it in the terms that Scripture would put it, you're going to hell unless you can forgive everyone completely.
Understand with me that unforgiveness is the ultimate self-victimization. Not to forgive is the ultimate in self-victimization. Now you have fallen victim. If we don't forgive someone in our lives, we've fallen victim to our own victimization. We are victimizing ourselves through unforgiveness. It is the ultimate. Now let's look in your notes at defining unforgiveness then. What was forgiveness? To release from occupancy. So what is unforgiveness? What would be the antonym definition of that? Holding someone prisoner. Holding someone prisoner. I want you to go through these steps with me this morning as we look at the issue of forgiveness to freedom. That unforgiveness is holding a prisoner. Not only that, what we're doing in that prison cell, and that's exactly what I'm going to ask you to build on with me throughout today's lesson, we are in the prison cell with them. Now, I'd like for you to just get that mental image with me this morning, and I've given you a little bit of space to write that diagram, and I'm going to write it up here as well. I want you to draw a prison cell, just a nice square cell. Get you a nice big locked door right there. Be sure and put your beds down, because we got to have our mats. That's important. You'll see why later. And here we are. And here's our prisoner. Now, of course, this only symbolizes our prisoner because they don't even know they're going on and living their lives. They don't even know we're holding them prisoner. If they knew that, we might get some satisfaction out of that. But instead, they're just living their lives on, and this is symbolic of us trying to hold them captive in this prison cell in our hearts. Our place of unforgiveness is a prison cell. And I'd like for you to think about that throughout the lesson with me today. We are holding a prisoner when we determine not to forgive. Now, let me say something to you because unforgiveness can become such a way of life. I ask you today, how many folks are in that cell with you? Because what can so often happen in our lives, ladies, is that in the beginning it was just one person that really did us wrong. What I want to say to you is, I am not kidding when I'm talking about the fact that some of you have been wrong. I completely want to acknowledge that and validate that. Wrongs that have been done to some people in this room are serious and without Christ are absolutely immobilizing, handicapping, and impossible to get over. So at no time today do I want to minimize why we don't want to forgive at times. But the fact is, if it begins early enough, this habit of unforgiving, then we are no longer just not forgiving someone. We become an unforgiving someone. Do you hear what I'm saying? We are no longer just not forgiving someone. We become an unforgiving someone.
It's interesting, because I thought that's what I already was. I'm telling you, folks, this is a different view of sin, a different view of forgiveness than Scripture teaches. My problem isn't that I'm in danger of becoming an unforgiving someone. My problem is I am an unforgiving someone. And she's going to go on to say that in your little jail cell where you keep all your friends, not your friends, your enemies all locked up together with you, that you've got the key to let everybody out and let yourself out too. All you need to do is know how to get the key in the lock and turn it and open the door and let everyone out. You've got the key, she says. You see, there's another problem with this teaching on sin. I don't have the key. Is it true that we imprison ourselves and others by failing to forgive them? Of course. That's true. It's not so much her diagnosis of the problem that is the problem. It's her remedy that she offers. You become the solution to your own problem. And all you need is just her to tell you how to do it. Susan calls from Tupelo, Mississippi. Susan, thanks for listening. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I just wanted to say that it seems that she doesn't have to rely on, and preachers like her don't have to rely on the knowledge of Scripture or any kind of schooling or understanding, biblical understanding. It's just you just have to have a way of turning a phrase. You have to have an up-to-date dictionary, apparently, and perhaps a dry erase board would help out. But I wanted to, I'm tired of the voice. I've turned my computer down about as soft as I can to not, it's a very grating voice. And I can't imagine that people are.
And this is coming from you in Mississippi where you hear this accent all day long, I imagine.
So, well, it's not the accent. It's the shouting. It's sort of, you know, she's lecturing me. And rather talking down to me. I better be taking notes or else I'm going to miss something. I'm going to get nothing out of this if I don't take down notes and have it numbered in the proper steps that I need to take.
Well, and that you've hit the nail on the head, Susan. Thank you very much. Thanks for listening to Mississippi. if it depends, if she has the answer, the process by which you can get yourself free and finally come to full forgiveness, a place, this is just bugs the heck out of me, I'm sorry. Christians do this all, a place of peace, a place of forgiveness, a place of this, a place of that. What is that? Let's call a thing what it is. It's either unforgiveness or forgiveness. It's not a place of forgiveness. That's like, I think I'm in a place of forgiveness. I'm in my happy place. Christians borrowed this jargon from pop psychology, and it hasn't done us any good. It's only impoverished us. You know what's really imprisoning about this? Is there are women who are listening to this saying, and she's very popular with the women, there are women who are listening to this who say, I'd better write down everything Beth Moore says because I know that I haven't forgiven that person from 10 years ago in my life, and I really do want to, and she's going to tell me how. And she's going to show me that I'm the solution to my own problem. And that when I have a problem with sin, which is unforgiveness, when I have a problem with that sin, all I need to do is know how to not do it anymore. If the solution to human sin were that easy, why the heck did Jesus have to come and pay the price for our sins? Why didn't God just send us Beth Moore to draw the diagrams and give us the 10 easy steps on how to not do it anymore? You know what's imprisoning here? Is that there are women who are listening to this and actually believing, contrary to what Scripture teaches, that God forgives them because they forgive other people. And they are being imprisoned by this false teaching. That's the worst prison there is. There will be people laying on their deathbeds wondering whether they really did truly forgive every last person or did they forget somebody. And that when they close their eyes in death, God is going, they're going to wake up and see God saying, oh, look, I guess you tried your hardest, but I can't forgive you. You forgot somebody. God forgives me because, remember, the only scriptural answer to that way of finishing that sentence is because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. It's the only reason God forgives sinners.
In other words, we become an unforgiving person. And before you know it, we got a whole crowd of people in this cell with us. You can just picture that like the jail downtown when they got 40 people crammed into it. But what I'm going to ask you today, because it's very, very hard to just open the door and get them all going out at the same time. So what I'm going to ask you today, what is the one that started the whole problem? Because we're going to have to look at these one at a time. And I ask you to look at your biggest problem today. What is the biggest issue of unforgiveness that you have in your life today? And I'll ask you to just put that person in that other mat for this lesson today and picture them there with you. Now, why in the world do we hold someone prisoner like that? Because let's admit it, some of the people that some of us are trying to forgive are people we like the least in the whole wide world. Why in the world would we choose to be in a prison cell with them? And yet that's what we're doing. Another part of the definition of biblical forgiveness is to cut somebody loose, and it's the picture that if we don't forgive someone, we have got them tied with a rope to our back, and everywhere we walk and everything we do, we're doing with them on our backs. And we're thinking, you know, I don't even like that person, and I'm walking around through unforgiveness with them completely tied to me. Amen? Do you see how Satan manipulates our thinking? So we got a serious problem. Why do we hold someone in that cell, figuratively speaking? I wanted to think that through. And I put up a couple of things, and I don't know if you want to turn over and write these down, or you don't have to turn yourself over, but you might turn your page over and write these down. But I started thinking, okay, Lord, why is it that we do hold someone in a cell like that? Especially if it's someone we don't even particularly like, somebody we're so angry at we don't know what to do. Why are we hanging on like that? Well, because maybe we're going to keep them there till they apologize, amen? By golly, I'm going to keep them there till they apologize.
Now, I want you to listen carefully here, because here's where the true irony thickens. She is going to say that your forgiveness of another person has to be unconditional. They don't have to apologize. They don't have to say they're sorry. Your forgiveness of someone who's wronged you has to be unconditional. Now, she's right there. But she's going to turn around, as she said several times before, and say, but God's forgiveness of you is conditional. Oh, no, God's forgiveness is all conditional, but you have to forgive unconditionally. You actually have to exercise a more pure form of forgiveness than God is willing to. Isn't that weird that she would teach that you ought to forgive your neighbor unconditionally, but God is going to put conditions on his forgiveness of you? That person who wronged you should be able to go off scot-free, certain of your forgiveness, for no particular reason whatsoever, but you can't be certain of God's forgiveness of you until you've done everything you should do perfectly. See, it's along with a deficient view of sin comes a deficient view of God's law. God's law demands perfection. And by the standard of perfection, you can forgive your neighbor all day long, all you want. She says, these people are people we don't even like. That's a sin too. In the effort to find the sinless, sin-free life of evangelicalism, what they end up doing is softening the law into a manageable thing that you can keep. A few more minutes here with Beth Moore, and then we got to wrap it up.
What's the problem there? They may never apologize. Some of you have seen the person that has done you wrong in a casket. Would that be fair to say? And they died without ever apologizing, and they're not going to apologize. They're not going to. Others are still living, and they're not going to either. But you know what? Do you know that even wonderful scenario, what if they did? Now, sometimes that's very releasing. Sometimes it's very releasing. But you know what we'll do other times? Someone will say, we're sorry. We go, you're sorry? You're sorry? Is that all you have to say to me is, you're sorry? Well, you know what, buddy? It ain't all right.
All right, we're going to have to stop there because of time. I wish we could have got through a little more of that. She mentioned Jesus three times. He doesn't figure into the solution for this. This is something that can be taught pretty much entirely apart from the message of the cross, of what Jesus did for you in his perfect life and death and resurrection. The only place it may fit in is Jesus was the one who got you right with God so that you can now go on and do what you need to do. Do you know what the answer is when Jesus says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, neither will God forgive you? You know what the answer to that is? Jesus' forgiveness of you. It's not trying harder, because you can try all you want. You'll never do it the way the law demands. The law demands that you forgive your brother from your heart, from a pure heart. The only one who's ever able to do that is Jesus, and he did it for you. He's your substitute there in his life and his death and his resurrection. It's the only answer for sin that God has ever given. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.